we're going to jump right in here, Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at Paul. Does anybody have anybody want to give just a kind of a brief statement of, you know, who Paul is in Scripture? Okay. All right.
He used to kill people.
Paul, yeah. Yeah.
Christians. And then he decided that he wanted to be Christian and that he was really hardcore.
Okay.
No.
So you guys, okay, so here's a brief recap of the brief recap. Paul lived persecuting Christians. He would have Christians beaten up and thrown in jail. He would have Christians killed. He would hunt them down. He wouldn't just, you know, oh, hey, I happened to run into a Christian, let me lock you up. He would hunt Christians down and have them locked up, thrown in jail. That's what he did. And he was on his way to Damascus to go do that, lock up some Christians. And Jesus stopped him on the road, knocked him down, blinded him, and changed his life completely. You know, said, no, this isn't what you're doing anymore. And so now, you know, we have, like I think Sam said, somebody said over here, most of our New Testament is written by this guy. He did a lot of work for the Lord after doing a lot of work against him. And so we're going to, you know, keep that in mind. We're going to be looking at what this guy is saying here. Okay, we're starting in the middle of verse 18. Some of you guys have verse 18 already split in half in your Bibles, so we're going to read. Who wants to read for me the second half of verse 18 through chapter 1? Sorry. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. It starts with, yes, and I will rejoice. So verse 18 through verse 26. Okay, go ahead, nice and loud.
And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me.
Thank you. Everybody catch all that? If not, it's cool. We're going to go through it. But, okay, so where's Paul right now when he's writing this?
Jail.
Okay. Now, jail, I mean, nowadays, jail's kind of almost like a Motel 6 in a lot of ways. You know, you get cable and, I mean, it's not that great of a place. But jail back then is not anything like jail it is now, you know. And so he's in jail. Now think about that, okay? This first section, let me break it down. We got two sections of the text we're going to look at. This first section is kind of about Paul, what's going on in his head, where he's at right now. So we're going to look at it, and we're going to try to put ourselves into Paul's shoes. We're going to try to get inside Paul's head, figure out what he's thinking, what he's feeling, what's going on. That's the first half. The next half of the text that we haven't read yet, 27 through 30, we're going to look at that secondly, and that's kind of Paul's instruction to the church that he's writing to. So we're going to take that, you know, as if Paul was writing it to us, you know. So let's look at this first half. Paul's in prison, writing this letter. Now think about that. Think about if you were in prison. If you were in prison, just think, you know, try to picture yourself there. You know, how would you be feeling? You know, what would you be thinking? Now, try to understand this. This is hard for me to understand, but Paul is in prison, and what he decides he wants to do is write letters to these churches that he started to encourage the people. He's like, hey, I want to make sure you guys are happy and fired up and like ready to go while he's in prison. You know what I mean? Like, that just seems, I mean, to me, that seems kind of backwards. It seems like, you know, if I was in prison, I would want to be getting letters of encouragement from people in church. You know what I mean? And there's something with Paul where he, you know, he's in prison and he wants to write and encourage other people. He wants to keep on doing the work that God has given him to do, even while he's locked up. So he's in prison and he says, yes, and I will rejoice. He's not bummed out. He's beaten up, but he's rejoicing. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know, this is a NASB, so it might be different from what you guys are looking at. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You guys feel the weight in those words? Can you imagine Paul writing this? You know what he's saying in that? For to me, to live is Christ. To Paul. Think about Paul. To Paul, to live is Christ. To die is gain. He explains in the next few verses. He says, but if I am to live on, to live is Christ. If I'm going to live on, it's going to be for Christ. It's going to be in Christ. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. Now that part I think we can all understand. If you were Paul, you could understand this in Paul's point of view. Your guy who's getting beaten up all the time, getting run out of towns all the time, getting locked up all the time, then you'd probably have the mindset of, you know what, it would be nice to just go to heaven, you know? It would be nice to not be locked up in jail anymore. It would be nice to not be, let me read a list. This is in 2 Corinthians 12. I'm going to read this list. This is a little list that Paul put together of some nice things that he got to enjoy. Beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger, thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And he goes on. So you can imagine Paul get inside his head, get inside his life. You know, yeah. It would be nice, he says right here in verse 23, second half, verse 23. I'm hard pressed, or I'll read the whole thing. I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. You could, you know, that part, I get that part, you know. Yeah. Man, if I'm getting beaten up all the time, yeah, you know what, it'd be nice just to go to heaven. For that is very much better. Desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Verse 24, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Why does Paul endure imprisonment and being beaten and eventually getting his head chopped off? You know, why does he endure this? Why does he you know, what pushes him to do the work for the Lord that he's doing, and to not back down, and to not give up, and to rejoice even in all the trouble. Why does he stick around and do this? Verse 25, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. You see, if you had scales set up, you know, and you were weighing this out, you put all the pain that this guy is suffering in his life on one side, and you weigh out on the other side the joy that he experiences in seeing fellow Christians grow in their joy and knowledge and hope and faith in Jesus. The joy outweighed, for Paul, it outweighed the pain that he experienced. You know, the joy that he received in just telling people about Jesus and seeing Jesus do things in people's lives, seeing people's lives changed by Jesus as his life was changed by Jesus, that was more to him than everything else. And I'll pause right here. And I want to raise a question for you guys. This is a question that I've asked myself, and I want to have you guys ask yourselves this. This is not a question of, you know, raise your hand and answer it. But here's Paul. Here's what he's living for. And the question that I've asked myself, and I'll ask you guys to ask yourselves, is, what am I living for? What am I living for? That simple. What am I living for? It took me several months to come to an answer to that question. So don't, you know, if you're like, kind of, what? That's all right. Just think about it. All right, we're gonna continue the second half of this passage. This passage, again, like I said, this is Paul's instruction out of the church. After just kind of explaining where he's at, what's going on in his life, he gives some instruction to the church he's writing to. Verse 27 through 30, anybody want to read that? Chris, you want to read it? 27 through 30?
Sure.
Thanks, bud.
Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you and that you are standing firm in one spirit and one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ. You shall not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. There's an instruction right there. Now check this out. This last verse that Chris just read here, this last verse, or the last two verses, this is huge stuff, 29 to 30. This is huge stuff, and we're going to spend the last couple minutes on this. And then we're going to spend some time with allowing you guys to just kind of share what's going on. But look what he says, these last two verses, 29 and 30. To you, believers, Christians, who in here is a Christian? All right. For to you, Christians, it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him. So you get the gift of faith. You get the gift, as Christians, we get the gift of, we get to know who Jesus is. We get to believe in him. We get to have our sins forgiven. He gets to be Lord in our lives, in place of ourselves, in place of our sin. He is Lord. He takes away our sin and sets up his kingdom in our lives. We get that. That's a gift from God to us. It has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, there's more to this gift, but also to suffer for his sake. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. He's saying, you know what? I get beaten up for Jesus. I get put in prison for Jesus. And guess what? You guys are going to experience that too. You guys are going to get that gift too. Now, how do you see that as a gift? You know, how do you look at that and see that as a gift? How do you see suffering as a gift? How can you look at that and see suffering as a gift? Now, there's absolutely not enough time for me to, you know, really get into the explanation of this, but I want to point to a couple things that are in the Gospels that Jesus has said that'll hopefully just kind of get your wheels moving and you can start thinking about this. Because keep in mind that, you know, to be a Christian, you know, if our idea of what a Christian is, our idea of an understanding of what a Christian is, what it means to be a Christian, you know, we all have individual definitions of what we think it is to be a Christian. Well, a Christian is somebody who, you know, lives a good moral life, goes to church on Sundays, goes to small group on Wednesdays. That's what a Christian is. Or other people have, you know, a Christian is those things, and also a Christian is one who is, you know, just successful in life, you know, and nothing seems to stop them. And, you know, but if our definition of what a Christian is, it better be based on who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. That should be, you know, when we look to define what a Christian is, we should be looking at who Jesus Christ is and hoping to understand who he is and the work that he's done. Now, if you go and you look at Jesus, he suffered a lot. You know, he lived a life that wasn't about him, you know. You guys are going to see this next week. I'm going to just kind of allude to this. This is in chapter 2. See, Jesus lived a life that wasn't about him. It wasn't about his, you know, him taking care of himself and making sure that he was happy and comfortable. But it says in verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 6, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, he lived a life of suffering, of serving, and of obedience. But you know what? His life clearly mattered. It was important. It had impact. And it was satisfying. You know? We can spend so much time with our lives just trying to please ourselves and do what we think we want to please ourselves, and it never satisfies us. You guys already know this. You do what you think you want to do to make yourself pleased, to give yourself pleasure, to find, you know, joy in whatever one you do, and it never satisfies. You're always left with the feeling of there's something more to life, there's something that I'm missing, there's something that I'm not getting, and then we keep on looking for how can I find this for myself, how can I find this for myself. And what Paul is saying and what Christ is saying is you got to stop looking at yourself. You got to stop seeking to please yourself. You need to serve. You need to suffer for the Lord. You need to be obedient. I'll read I'll read a couple other passages here, or maybe just one other passage. This is in I'll read one other passage. This is in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Verse 26, 27, 28. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man as I hope you guys know, is a title used for the Messiah. It's from the book of Daniel, from prophecy. But, you know, this is Jesus referring to himself saying, you know, I'm the one that was prophesied about. I am the Son of Man. I'm the Son of God. I'm Jesus. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ. It says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So what are we living for? What are we living for? And maybe, now we're going to have a few minutes now where you guys can kind of share things that are going on in your lives. And I want you to think about, you know, perhaps some of you guys have had a time in your life, maybe recently or maybe, you know, several months back or several years back. But maybe some of you guys have had an experience like Paul had where, you know, Jesus just stopped you. Where Jesus just knocked you down and was like, what are you doing? You know, maybe you guys have had something like that. Maybe you guys have had a time in your life where you have had to suffer in some regard for Christ. You know, maybe, you know, a bunch of your friends were, you know, going to go do something or whatever, and you're like, you know what, I'm not going to do that, you know. And you got kind of pinned as an outcast for standing up for what you know is right, for what you know Jesus would want you to do. But just anything that you've seen, you know, just that you want to share the time where, anything you want to add to that, the sharing? No? Okay. All right. So yeah, just, you know, anything you guys have in your lives you want to, and really, if any of you have a time, be bold and just share this. Share it for the purpose of encouraging your fellow brothers and sisters. Share something that has happened in your life for the purpose of encouraging your fellow brothers and sisters that are with you here in Christ. If you have a time where Jesus has stopped you in your tracks, tell us about it, you know. Share it. Encourage somebody with your story. So yeah, that's it. The floor is now yours. All right, I'm gonna read something, and then we're going to pray. This is from John 17. And I think this is cool. It's something Jesus said to his disciples. He says, Jesus is praying to the Father, you know, hanging out with his disciples, praying to the Father, and he says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but only to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you, God, and God, we're grateful that you are at work. We're grateful that you are here at work rescuing us, continually rescuing us, God. God, we're just glad that you're here. We're glad that you're here now. We're glad that you're with us when we leave this place, God. And God, I would like to ask you to teach me and to teach anyone here with an open heart, Lord, that you would teach them and teach me how to have an attitude and have a heart that is so changed by your love that we can rejoice in all situations. That in hard times, in suffering times, that at any time we can be so floored by the love that you have for us and the forgiveness that you've given us, that we're just constantly joyful in you, Lord. God, I ask that you would just take away, by the blood of your Son, that you would take away the chains that bind us to trying to find satisfaction in our flesh and in doing things that are sinful. God, I ask that you would take that away from us, having nailed it to the cross, that you would take it away, and that you would instead bind us, chain us, connect us to your Son, and teach us and show us how to find the satisfaction that we're looking for and the joy that we're looking for in your Son and in you. And God, we ask these things in the name of your Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.